This is the beginning of a new year, and rather than talk about resolutions and revolutions, I want to share with you tonight just some things that we need to keep in mind individually and collectively as a body as we move forward by the grace of God into this new year. Anybody here have any experience with archery? Any archers among us here? That yes, all right. There's one, two, three, four. Okay, five, six. Yeah, a lot of them that are learning archery. I never got into archery, but I always admired those that could really shoot well in archery. I had a friend in high school. Referred to this about a year ago, but he and I were best friends, and he had a recurve bow at that time. That was before they had compound bows, and it was a big old recurve bow, and he was a big guy, 6'4", and he was really good with that recurve bow and those blunt-ended arrows. He could shoot rabbits and pigeons and ground squirrels He said, I'll teach you how to shoot this. I thought, well, that if he could do it, I probably could. And so I remember taking that big old recurve bow and pulling it back as, you know, like this, and I let it go, and it scraped along my arm, the bowstring. Just made it all red. I handed the bow back to him, and I said, I don't think I want to be an archer, Gene. We were standing there talking, and he was showing me his prowess with that bow. And I said to him, do you think you could shoot an arrow out of sight? He said, I don't know. I've never thought about that. He said, let me see. So he pulled back with that big, and straight up, he shot it straight up in the air. And up and up and up it went, and we looked for that thing. And pretty soon I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I thought, no matter how high you shot that thing, it's got to be coming down now. And it dawned on us the same second, and we just went, poof! Different direction. If we'd have stood there, we wouldn't have been struck, because it lit about 12, 14 feet from us over there. Went in the ground about that far. I don't know how high it went before it turned over, but you couldn't even see it turn over, and down it came. But one of the things that I learned from Gene, and then I looked on the internet today more about it, because I was going to apply it to this tonight, is if you're going to be good at archery, you have to have an anchor point. And an anchor point is where you take the bow and you pull back, draw it up close to your face, and most people use the corner of their mouth. It doesn't matter what you use, as long as you use consistently the same anchor point. And I studied about it a little bit this afternoon, and if you move the anchor point too much, you will not consistently hit the target. But if you have the same anchor point and learn how to do that and get your distance down, you can be very, very, very accurate with that. So that's one illustration about an anchor point that we're going to make tonight. The second one is about pillars, and this is what I've titled this tonight, Pillars for E-Free in 2023. I called my grandson tonight before the service, and I said, Dawson, I'm going to speak tonight on pillars. What can you tell me about it? He works for the company that's the general contractor for their putting us another story on the downtown Denver Convention Center. It's a humongous three-year project. And I said, what can you tell me about pillars? And he said, well, what do you want to know? And I said, well, I'm going to use examples tonight about pillars. He said, pillars are pretty important. I can tell you that, Dad. He said, probably more important even than pillars are caissons. Caissons that go down in the into the ground and into the bedrock. And he said, we have caissons that go down to the bedrock, thank you, Pastor Kevin, and then they go 35 feet into the bedrock. So they're 65 feet. The caissons are 3 feet by 65 feet, all, of course, steel and concrete. And he said, the caissons are important. And I said, well, I can see where they are. How many of those do you have? And he said, I'm not even sure. He said, I think there's 40 or 50 of them down there that we've got down there. And then he said, I said, tell me about the pillars, because that's the main thing. And he said, the pillars rest on the foundation. The foundation rests on the caissons. But he said, pillars are very important. We have 35 pillars in this building. They're 90 feet apart. Every pillar is 3 feet in diameter, and some of them are 40, 50, 60 feet tall. And he said, they support. You've got to have them in the right place because they distribute the load so that everything is equal and balanced. And he went on and told me more things than what's relevant to what I'm talking about tonight. But tonight I want to share with you some things. There's just four of them, so they're not long. But you notice as we talk about this new year, I see some things here. These poems grip me. Another year is dawning. Dear Master, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with thee. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness in the shining of thy face. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of service, of witness of thy love, another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Master, let it be, on earth or else in heaven, another year for thee. And then this second poem fits in with the introduction. Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way that thou leadest me. But this I ask, teach me to do the thing that pleaseth thee. I want to know thy guiding voice, to walk with thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin, a happy year will be if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleaseth thee. Don't you like that? That's a beautiful poem. We're going to couple that with Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, and go right into our lesson here. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now tonight I want us to consider, as I stated before, four pillars of that make up the spiritual foundation of our lives and that I believe make up the spiritual foundation of our church as well. These are pillars that we affirm in our own individual life and living and in our body as a group. In each of our lives, here's an interesting thing about a new year if you look over this. In each of our lives in this new year, there are some things that we carry over that we want to retain. Some things that we want to retain that we're presently doing that we want to carry forward into this new year. There are some other things that we ought to release, some things that we ought to just let go of and release them. Not necessarily that they're evil or wicked, but that they're just not edifying. They're just things that are cumbersome in our lives, that wear us out physically, emotionally, that really don't have a lot of benefit, but they've crept in, and it can be in any and every area of our lives. We need to release those things. That's a whole sermon in itself, and I'm not going to spend time on those tonight. But here's the other one that we have to apply ourselves to. There are some things that we want to retain and some things that we want to remember. We'll let the release go to another time. Now, for a memory aid, I've made all of these a B. They begin with the letter B, and they're not complicated, very simple, four simple things that should make up the pillar of our life that we need to just evaluate. Do I stand on these pillars? Are they supporting my spiritual walk so that I'm not shaky in my testimony? I'm not wobbling around what I believe or if I believe. But these are the pillars of my life. The first one, of course, beginning with the B, is the book, which is, as you know, the Bible. The Bible is the book to proclaim with our lips and with our lives in 2023. We often spend a lot of time defending the Bible, and not enough time proclaiming the Bible. We live in a society today that is anti-God and anti-Bible. There's no doubt about it. I believe that the rise of wickedness and the attacks on believers are going to grow colder and bolder in 2023 than they were in 2022. It seems to me like America is descending into spiritual darkness at an incredible rate as we turn our back on God and on His Word and begin to completely adopt as normal the very things in Romans 1 and 2 that God said were abominable in our society or any society. So this year, ask God to fill you with a new and a holy boldness to stand on the Word of God at every opportunity that you have. You see, the Bible, I think of the Bible, you know, the Bible refers to itself as sharper than any two-edged sword. I think of the Bible in modern-day terms as God's AK-47. It's just, and it'll mow down anything and everything in its sight. God's Word is quick and powerful, and you and I need to proclaim it with our lives and with our lips. I thank God that as we look at the world today, you know, there's all kinds of situations in our world today. But the old-time preachers, I love to read about the old Puritan preachers and the old-time preachers of yesteryear. They believed in and proclaimed the Bible with great anointing and unction. Moody, Finney, Spurgeon, Truett, Graham, and many, many others. And the good news is, that there still are a large number of pastors and preachers today that preach and proclaim the Word of God as one of the pillars of a New Testament church. And I pray and I believe you have that kind of pastors in your church today. We have that kind of Sunday school teachers. We have that kind of elders, that there's not a doubt in the world that in their hearts that is this the Word of God. It is true and steadfast and eternal, and it will be through all of the ages. So the pillar of your life that you just need to go over and dust that off and see if you can get your arms around it. I asked him how big those pillars were. He said 3 feet, most of them. Some of them dead are much bigger than that. But he said most of them probably average out to 3 feet depending on where they're placed. Get your arm around that pillar of the book, the Bible. If you've kind of fallen lackadaisical in studying the Bible or reading the Bible, that's one of the things that you need to release to the old year and renew in this new year, to set out a plan or a pattern for reading the Word of God. Let's see if I can find it here where I put this down. Yes. One man, in attesting to the power of the Word of God to convict and convince the world of sin and righteousness, he said, "Shakespeare was a great writer, but I wasn't reading Shakespeare when I got saved. Reader's Digest is the best in condensing books and stories, but I wasn't reading Reader's Digest when I got saved. Google has a gold mine of information, but I wasn't reading something I Googled when I got saved. It was the inspired Word of God that brought Holy Ghost conviction to my soul and dropped me to my knees." Friends, make much of the Word of God. Think about it. 40 different writers through 15 centuries. It's virtually unchanged, and yet it's the highest revelation of spiritual worship that we have for the human soul. The Bible was written in a background of spiritual, or I should say of different cultures. Yet the astrology of the Egyptians and the anthropology of the Babylonians are not found in the scriptures, but I will tell you what is found and who is the founder of the stars and the studies of man. And it says that in Job 26:7, where it says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty places." I tell you, we're finding they got a camera up there now that exceeds anything you've got on your phone. That thing's looking out there hundreds and thousands of light years. And it says, Job said, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty places and hangeth the earth on nothing." I just love that. One preacher commenting on that said, truthfully, and I think also with with tongue in cheek. The reason God came from nowhere is there was nowhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. The reason he stood on nothing was there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach, and he caught something when there was nothing to catch, and he hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. I like that. I read that over several times, and I thought, I got to put that in, that he reached out to nowhere and got a hold of something and placed it in nothing and told it to stay there. You know, that's really where our earth is tonight, isn't it? The planet Earth. We're suspended out there. Isaiah 42:22 says, he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and he spreadeth them out. Henry Ward Beecher said, if you sink the Bible to the bottom of the ocean, man's obligation would be unchanged. Ulysses S. Grant said, hold forth to the word of God as the great anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your heart and practice them in your lives. Now, here's several things about this book that you can go to your notes now if you want to fill them in. First of all, this book, breathed out, inspired by God of eternity, it provides the pillar from which we as a Bible-believing church stand. First of all, we must preach against sin. We must preach against sin. It's being defined, redefined, and described in a lot of different ways today. But the Bible still says that the wages of sin is death, no matter if modern culture tries to define it away. Sin will destroy a life, a family, a community, a nation, and a world. We will be persecuted if we preach against sin, but we cannot let persecution interfere with preaching against sin. Not just from the pulpit, but even in our own lives. Number two, we must stand for Bible reading, praying together, and dedicated godly homes. Dedicated homes. I put godly in there also as that. But we have to stand for Bible reading. Both. I'm glad that we read every Sunday morning. We read scripture in our church, the inspired word of God. It serves as the background for what's going to be spoken to us. And I pray that you read the Bible at home or you listen to the Bible. I probably listen to the Bible more than I read the Bible, and I don't know that that's good or bad. There's something about having a Bible in your hands as well as just having one coming through your ears. But we must stand for Bible reading, praying together. We do that on Wednesday nights. We do that, of course, here in the house of God and dedicated homes. Number three, we must rigorously and religiously educate our children. This begins in the home, and it continues in the church. It must continue in the schools and colleges that we choose for our children. And again, I'm going to throw this in. This is a little drum I beat all the time. Parents, don't look for the cheapest place for your kids to go to school. Send them, if at all possible, to a Christian college. The chances are 80 to 90% is that is where they will meet their Christian spouse. And I'm not saying they can't meet them somewhere else. They won't meet them somewhere else. But don't just look for the economical way out, as important as that is. Get your kids in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christian college. And will it cost you something? I can tell you right now it will. But there's no other place. Just don't look for, don't settle for anything less for your children than a Christian college for them to get their education or at least part of it in there. Number four, we must preach salvation by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. If your profession of faith doesn't make you a different person, then you didn't make a confession of faith. Somewhere along the line, it was a head acknowledgement and not a heart experience. So those are the things, number one, about the book. The book, the book, the book. Number two is the bride. The bride starts with a B, doesn't it? That's the body of Christ. A close look at so many of the churches in America today will give you a heavy heart. We have liberal churches, modern churches, conservative churches, and fundamentalistic churches. I thank God for every Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church in America. There's not near as many as there used to be, but praise God, they still do exist in the small cities, in the large cities, in rural America. The bride of the Bible is, of course, the redeemed, the church. I thank God for our own local church. In this local church, we can influence our children, our city, and our country. In this local church where Christ is proclaimed from the pulpit and in the classrooms from Vacation Bible School, one and Bible studies, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, Wednesday night Bible study, we find and discover and exercise our spiritual gifts. We can evangelize the lost. We can help the needy, pray, enjoy fellowship, and worship the Lord. Pray for your local church. This body of believers is not perfect, but it is your local church, and God is using it in many ways for his honor and his glory. Now, can I just say some loving advice here from you? Say, well, that's natural for a preacher to say that. But if you don't have anything good to say about your local church, don't say anything bad to your children about the local church. You will indoctrinate them from an early age if you talk badly about the local church or the pastors or other people in the church. It'll set in their mind, and the enemy will bring that to their mind as an anti-spirit against the body of believers. There's always things wrong in a local church. Is there ever a time in your family when there's nothing wrong? Not very often. Usually there's always some kind of a crisis, some kind of a major need, whatever it is. It's the same way in the body of Christ. So if you have disagreements about the church, speak to your spouse and say that, but don't speak about that in the presence of your children, because it will come back to haunt you when they're teenagers and say, I don't want to go anymore, and I'm not going anymore, and they're too big for you to do anything about it. So I just say that kindly and in love. Don't talk untowardly about your church in the presence of your children. Tithe to your local church and give sacrificial offerings to other godly works and ministries. Be dependable. Be an every Sunday Christian and an every service Christian as you are here tonight. Use your spiritual gifts and do it gratefully, graciously, and generously. The pastors cannot be in all the places at all times, and you can use your spiritual gift as an edification for the body of Christ. You and I are a part of the bride. Don't ever forget that. The body of Christ. Number three, the blood. This is the third pillar that we have to make much of, and you hear a lot. You hear it mentioned in our church and Sunday school, and I don't know why, but some people that don't understand the Bible say, I don't like to talk about the blood. I think it's gruesome, and yet they'll go home and watch some of the stupidest stuff on television you've ever seen, where there's blood and gore and all kinds of stuff, and yet they don't want to talk about the blood when it comes to spiritual application of the blood of Christ. The gospel we preach is a gospel of reconciliation and redemption. The symbol for Christianity is not a burning bush. It's not a tablet of stone. It's not a seven-branch lampstand or a halo around a submissive head, nor a golden crown. The symbol of Christianity is a rugged, bloody cross. It always has been, and it always will be. This is my blood, Matthew 26, 28 says. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9, 22 declares, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Revelation 12, 11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Ephesians 1, 7 declares, he is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son. Our sins are forgiven. Colossians 1, 19 and 20, for God in all the fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. So the question we need to ask ourselves and all those that we love this year, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The cross shows the ugliness of sin, and it shows the blessedness of the Savior. So we've looked at the book, the bride, the blood, and now here's the last one, the blessed hope. which is, of course, the second coming. Jesus is coming again as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. The Bible tells us he will come as a thief in the night. His coming is preeminent and imminent. Matthew 24:24 says, "Therefore be ye ready, for in the hour that people faint not, the Son of Man cometh." He is coming openly, visibly, triumphantly, and I believe quickly. We are seeing signs everywhere today, which the Bible speaks of, that will mark the times immediately before Jesus returns. God keeps his promises, and his promises do not fail. And when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Luke 21:28 declares, "When these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift your heads up, for your redemption is drawing near." Revelation 22:20 states, "He who is the faithful witness to all things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" And our hearts respond as John's did, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So look at the bottom of your notes there now and keep these four pillars in mind and see as you brush off the bases of your own spiritual walk, are you making much of the book? Are you grateful for and delighted to be a part of the bride of the Lamb, the blood-washed throng that shall someday gather around the throne of heaven and rejoice with all of the praises of God? Are you a firm believer that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, nothing else? And are you looking for, are you believing in, are you anticipating that blessed hope? These are the pillars of our personal and collective faith. These are what we must always retain and remember. And if we do, we will then someday rejoice with the redeemed. Let's pray. Father, another year is dawning, and let it be in working or in waiting, another year with thee. Another year of gladness in the shining of thy face, another year of progress, thy presence all the days. Another year of service, of witness of thy love, another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning. Dear Master, let it be on earth or else in heaven, another year for thee. We pray in Jesus' precious name.